You know, Mary Lynn and I got involved with this Sunday school class probably 5 years ago, maybe longer. We first started going to Sunday school class here when Tom Beswick did a series on cults. And I always thought that was very interesting, and my wife did as well. So we attended that Sunday school and were thoroughly informed and entertained, I might add, and we became addicted. So we kept showing up, and one day Tom says, well, George, why don't you do prayer requests for me? And I thought that was quite an honor. And so I said, all right, I'll do that. I didn't have any idea how to do it or what I was doing, but I said, okay, I'll do that. And 5 years later, I'm filling in for Tom because he needs a break. And I consider it an honor to fill in for Tom. I am constantly reminded of what a wonderful, wonderful person he is, and his commitment to this church and to this class and his teachings. They're just beyond what most would do or give. Now, I know he's sitting there back there waiting for a punchline, and there is none. I just want to let you know that I am happy to be standing in for him. So I'm going to be here a little bit more this summer, two other times, as a matter of fact. I'll be here one Sunday in July and one in August. So here I was faced with three things. So what are we going to talk about? So I did a little research, and I thought an interesting series of topics, or an interesting topic, would be a series of lessons on the faces at the cross. These are the people that were involved or around or witnessed or had something to do with Christ's crucifixion. And this week we're going to talk about the biggest loser in history, which would be Judas. Easy target, but a lot of questions. And then next we're going to talk about Pilate, who really had the power to put a stop to this whole thing. And then finally we'll wrap up with, it seems a little unusual, but doubting Thomas, who doubted there was a resurrection. Okay? So today we're going to start with Matthew 26, 14 through 16 is the basic text that we're going to be looking at. We might call this 30 pieces of silver. We might call it the greatest loser in the world. But there are two questions that remain unanswered about Judas. First of all, we've got to ask ourselves, why did he do what he did? And second, after he'd done it, why did he feel so guilty that he committed suicide? Now, there have been a lot of reactions over the centuries to this story. Most people hate Judas for what he did. That's easy to understand. Others pity him. By the time he came to his senses, it was too late to undo what he did. So Judas remains to a large extent a mystery to us. No other apostle leaves us with so many questions. We can understand Peter. We can understand the crowing. We can understand that. But Judas remains a mystery to us. And one of the questions is, what made this guy tick? So probably the best way to start is at the end of the story and then work backwards. Now, if we can place ourselves on Friday morning in Jerusalem, sometime between midnight and dawn, and during this period of time, they had the trial and the Jews are finished with Jesus. They've had their kangaroo court and they've trumped up charges against him and they brought in their false witnesses. Annas had his turn with Jesus, and so did Caiaphas. The verdict was clear. They decided Jesus was a blasphemer, and he deserved to die. The religious leaders then take Jesus before Pilate, who is the only one that can order the death of Jesus. On the sidelines, watching all this, is Judas. This may have been one of the longest nights of his life. Then he hears a rumor spreading around that Jesus has been condemned to die. In that moment, the realization may have come to Judas. that, wow, you ever had one of those what did I do moments? How about a wiener tweet? What did I do? And he tries to back out of this. Anthony Weiner, that's what I'm talking about. A little slow this morning. Okay. Judas comes to the realization he has made a great mistake. The greatest mistake of his life. And so great a mistake that somehow he has got to figure out how to unwind this, to make things right. So with that thought in mind, he takes his bag of silver, the 30 pieces of silver, and tried to give it back. Well, the chief priests laughed at him. They had no need for this money to be returned. It's blood money now. There's no need for this money. They've got Jesus. They've got the court. They've got the verdict. All they're waiting for is Pilate to pronounce the sentence. In desperation, Judas cries out, "I have sinned, betraying innocent blood." What he had done is the worst sin imaginable. He had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. With that, he threw the money back in the temple. And as Judas turned to go, those 30 pieces were left behind. He now had nothing for his betrayal. Very shortly, he would lose his life. Now, very little needs to be said about his suicide. The Bible tells us that he went away and hanged himself. It's the final act of a man that could not live with the memory of what he had done. The regrets were too great. The ultimate irony of this is that Judas died before Christ died. So where is Judas today? That's a pretty silly question. The Bible is very clear in this point. Judas is in hell. In Acts 1:25, Peter spoke of Judas who left his apostolic ministry to go where he belongs. Literally, that verse reads, to go to his own place. And his own place is hell. Consider the words of Jesus in John 6:70-71 when he said, "Have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." This doesn't literally mean that Jesus was a demon, but that, or Judas was a demon, but that Judas was even then, and this is a year before the crucifixion, was acting under Satan's influence. Jesus' prayer in the upper room that night, on that Thursday night, is, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture could be fulfilled." That's from John 17:12. So Judas is in hell today. He's been there for over 2,000 years, and he's going to be there forever. He paid the ultimate price for a crime of betraying the Son of God. If someone asks, "Did Jesus lose his salvation?" The answer is no. He didn't lose his salvation because he never had his salvation. Whatever else you can say about him, he was never a follower of Jesus Christ in the same sense as the other apostles. He was different. He was not saved and then lost. He was lost because he was never saved. Some others may ask the question, did he go to hell because he committed suicide? And the answer to that question is also no. Suicide is a sin, but that's not why Judas went to hell. Judas went to hell because he never truly committed himself to Jesus Christ. His betrayal proved that fact. The suicide was just the act that sealed his fate. So one final question in this line of thinking, does the Bible say that Judas repented? The older translations do use that word in Matthew 27:3. A more accurate rendering is, Judas was seized with remorse. There's a world of difference between those two things. Many people who truly feel sorry for their sins never come to God and ask for forgiveness. His remorse, as sincere as it was not true repentance and did not lead to forgiveness. You know, I watch these crime stories on the news, specifically this circus in Florida with this mother that I can't think of her name right now, killed her child, is being convicted of that, Kaylee Anthony or whatever. And the tears are more tears, I think, of "I'm sorry I got caught," more so than "I'm sorry I did that." And that's what Judas was doing here. It led to suicide, the ultimate proof that Judas died an unforgiven man. But it wasn't always that way. If we go to the beginning, we find a remarkable series of facts about Judas. Number one, he was personally chosen to be an apostle by Jesus Christ. He forsook all he had to follow the Lord. He spent 3.5 years with Christ. He saw all the miracles that Christ did. He heard Jesus' famous discourses. He watched as Christ healed the sick, raised the dead, and cast out demons. He, along with other apostles, went out to preach the gospel. No one ever suspected Judas of treason. In terms of experience, whatever you can say about James, Peter, and John, or any of the other apostles, you can also say about Judas. Everywhere they went, he also went. He was right there. He was always by Jesus' side. He heard it all. He experienced it all. If anything, Judas was a leader of the apostles. After all, the other apostles chose him to handle the money. You don't pick a man whose loyalty you suspect to be in charge of the cash box. That would not make sense. You pick your best man, your most trustworthy man, the one you know you can count on to handle the money. That's why they picked Judas. Now, recently in the newspaper, you may have read this, a couple of stories involving a couple of people and a lot of money. You may have read the story of this man that was the president of this soccer league in Plano. He was a volunteer, and he ran the soccer league for 7, 8, 9 years. During that period of time, he took $800,000 of the soccer club's money and used it for his personal gain. And the reaction from the president of the soccer club and those people that worked with him was, "We never knew. We trusted him. How are we supposed to know that he was doing this?" Their controls were very, very loose. They had no idea this was the man they trusted. $800,000. There's a homeowner association that's very close to where we live that had a treasurer of the homeowners association that was taking money from the homeowners association for several years, $114,000. Now, I've been a president of a homeowners association. I know what's involved with that, and it's all volunteers, and nobody wants to do anything. They just want to get meetings over with and leave. Well, they all left, but she stayed with the money. Okay? They didn't keep track of it. But they trusted these people. Now, it's the same thing with Judas. They trusted Judas. Know this. They never, in their wildest thoughts, the apostles, had reason to think that Judas was treasonous at heart. They had no idea. They found his conduct to be without fault. Now, you'd think if a man is evil enough to betray Jesus Christ, that it would show somewhere. That it would show somewhere in his face, his actions, or whatever. It would show. It didn't show. It never happened. Now, if we jump ahead to A.D. 65, and we get in and read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what do we find? 30 years have passed since the crucifixion. Matthew sits down to write his Gospel, and what does he write? He writes about Peter, James, and John, and then the others. So what does he write about Judas? He writes about Judas, who's always last, incidentally. Judas is not just Judas. Judas is who betrayed him. That's Judas's last name, but who betrayed him. When Mark writes his gospel, it's the same. Judas, who betrayed him. When Luke writes his gospel, it's the same. Judas, who betrayed him. And then if we jump another 30 years ahead to John, who is like 80 or 90 at this time, what does John have to say about it? John says, Judas, who was later to betray him. It's if they never forgot what happened. The passage of time did not lessen the crime. It was as bad to them in their old age as it was when they were young. Sometimes they called him Judas, who was one of the 12, stressing the intimate relationship that he had with Christ. Sometimes it was Judas who ate with him, stressing how he breached the common bond of friendship. You ever been betrayed? You ever had a traitor in your midst, someone close to you? Someone you trust, someone you'd never suspect of betraying you? Have you ever sat down and had a meal with someone like this? Have you ever had them part of your family, sharing holidays, sharing successes and failures? Have you ever had a friend as a traitor that went on trips with you? You ever had a friend that you thought had your back but didn't? That ever happened to you? That's not nice. That's not pleasant. It is a difficult situation. I've had that happen to me. I'm not going to get into details, but I never suspected. I never knew. The passage of time did not lessen what happened. I still hurt today when I think of it. It still hurts today. Just like it hurt these apostles to recount Judas's actions. How could it possibly be? How could someone do that? He who knew so much, who saw so much, who experienced Jesus up close and personal, how could a man like that go over to the other side? Now, before we try to answer that question, let's think about what Jesus knew and what Judas knew in the beginning. When Jesus called Judas to be an apostle, did he know what Judas would do? Of course he did. The answer is yes. He knew from the beginning that Judas would betray him. Now turn the question around. When Judas responded to Christ's call, did he join with the intention of becoming a traitor? Did he know in his own mind, I'm going to betray this man at some point? And that answer must be no. All the evidence points in that direction. From everything we know, Judas must have been a sincere follower as anyone else. He would have to have been. In the beginning, he would have to have been, or he wouldn't have joined. In fact, we may suppose that Judas saw Jesus as the great Savior of Israel, just like everyone else did. In John 6, common people saw Jesus as the miracle-working king who would free them from the tyranny of Rome. That's how they saw Jesus. Would it be unusual if the apostles shared that same expectation? In fact, wouldn't it be unusual if they didn't? Didn't these apostles really think Jesus was going to be their king and overthrow Rome? It's easy to believe that Judas's joining Jesus was a burst of enormous enthusiasm, that at last he found a man that he could follow, that he could sign on with, that he could work to throw off this oppression of the Romans. He saw the miracles, what had to reinforce that. He saw the sermons and the public confrontation with the Jewish professionals. Now, exactly when or where the feelings of anger and despair began to grip Judas is not known. It's hard to say. Certainly, they became dominant, though they were unnoticed by the others, within that final year before the crucifixion. The seeds, however, must have been there from the beginning. Okay? They're buried in the ground. They sprout up. But that's not to say he joined with the intent of betraying Jesus. Why would he wait 3.5 years if that was the case? The most we can say is this. Judas had been a potential traitor from the beginning. Circumstances evidently converted him into an actual traitor. That he never intended things to end as they did does not lessen his guilt. It only highlights the tragedy of his life. Finally, we come to the $64,000 question. Why did he do it? Why did Jesus betray Jesus? Since Judas committed suicide within a few hours after Judas's trial, there is no record of him giving his side of why he did what he did. Therefore, we're going to guess about his motivations. That's the best we can do. There are three theories that seem to fit the situation and the circumstances. The first is that he betrayed Jesus for money. Now, that would be an easy one. 30 pieces of silver. I'm going to get that. I'm going to give them up. The theory suggests that since we know Judas was a thief, okay, you remember he's into the cash box. In John 12:6, we see this. It's likely that greed played a part in his decision. The only problem with that is 30 pieces of silver is not much. If greed was his motivation, then he got very little for his efforts. The second theory is he betrayed Jesus because he was disillusioned. Now, this is probably a more popular theory. It's based on the fact that many people look to Jesus as a kind of political Messiah who would lead the nation in overthrowing Rome. John 6:14 and 15 alludes to this when it mentions the crowds who intended to come and make him king by force. The theory suggests that Judas shared some of this popular enthusiasm and thinking. In the beginning, as Jesus' popularity grew, it no doubt seemed that he would take the nation by acclamation. There would be no barrier to him taking over and throwing off Rome. But as time passed and opposition grew, it became apparent that Jesus would eventually be put to death. The tide was beginning to turn. Jesus himself predicted his own death. Time and again, this is a fact that the apostles had a very difficult time understanding. Even a casual reading of the Gospels make clear that the tone of Jesus' ministry changed as the end neared. Gone were the cheering crowds of earlier days. They had been replaced by growing opposition, and Jesus knew what was coming. Everything he did was done with the shadow of the cross. Now, if it's true that Judas saw Jesus as the political Messiah, then this change in the ministry of Jesus must have been extremely disappointing to Judas. In that case, every mention of death would have appeared to be a sign of weakness and an admission of defeat. How could Jesus Christ, who worked all these miracles and brought people back from the dead, raised the dead, how is it conceivable that he could be put to death by the same people he challenged? All that talk about my kingdom is not of this world to Judas at this point would be nothing but a cop-out. Judas didn't want a kingdom in the next world. He wanted a kingdom here and now, and he wanted an important role in that kingdom. So it's possible that Judas, motivated by greed and ambition, and angry that Jesus seemed to fail in his accomplish his mission, Judas betrayed him. He was thoroughly disillusioned. It's possible that Judas was kind of a front runner who liked to back a winner. He was with Jesus when things looked good, but when they started looking bad, he went south. In that case, the betrayal was a way of going from the losing side to the winning side. It's also possible that Judas stayed with Jesus as long as he thought it would be good for him politically. After all, we know that the disciples loved to argue among themselves about where they were going to be in Jesus' kingdom. And you can imagine Judas would have been very active in those debates. So, unfortunately, from a pure human perspective, crucifixion was not a good career move. Being crucified was no way to win friends and influence people. To Judas at this point, Jesus may have appeared to be a loser. Maybe he was only doing what any of us would have done, looking out for number one. The third possible theory is that he betrayed Jesus because he was afraid. The theory suggests that once he saw the handwriting on the wall, he went to the high priests with his little plan in an order to save his own skin. And why not? By now, it was clear that the religious leaders were closing in on Jesus. His days were numbered. They were coming for him. Jesus himself was continuing to talk more and more about his own death. But once they captured Jesus, what would happen to the apostles? What now? Several possibilities come to mind, and none of them are good. First is the apostles would be put to death with Judas, wiping out the entire 12. And if that happened, then no one won. So Judas may have betrayed Jesus simply to save his own skin. Now, all three of those theories make sense, and all three of them might contribute to the answer. It might be a piece of each one of those in the final answer of why he did this. After all the discussions are over, we still don't know for sure why Judas betrayed Jesus. But this much is sure. When Judas betrayed Jesus, he made the biggest mistake that any man could ever make. In one sense, his motives really don't matter. Precisely why he did what he did probably always will be a mystery, but the record is perfectly clear about what he did. First thing he did, he thought up the plan to betray Jesus. Second thing he did, he approached the priest with the idea. He made the deal. He took the money. He left the Last Supper to meet with the soldiers, and then he led the soldiers to Jesus. And he kissed Jesus on the cheek. He meant to betray Jesus, and that's exactly what he did. He set out and accomplished what he set out to do. So let's roll the clock back a few hours on that fateful night. Let's say it's now 9:45. Jesus had just finished the Passover meal. The mood was somber. The mood was reflective. A sense of impending trouble is hanging in the air. One or two of the apostles are talking quietly among themselves. The rest are watching Jesus, and then suddenly Jesus makes an announcement that jolts them. One of you will betray me. That's impossible. Who could do such a thing, they're thinking. What does it mean? We would never betray you, Master, ever. Then the deeper question, Lord, is it I? Every man asked that question. No one was sure what Jesus meant by this. And then the scriptures tell us, the one to whom I give the bread, he is the one who will betray me. Still, they did not understand. Jesus took the bread, he dipped it in the wine, and gave it to Judas with the words, what you are about to do, do quickly. The commentators tell us that in the Passover symbolism, the wine represents the fruit of the promised land. When Jesus gave Judas the bread, he was not only identifying Judas as the betrayer, he was making one last appeal to Judas to change his mind. One last chance. Judas, I know what's in your heart. The moment for decision has come. You can go ahead and betray me, or you can follow me, but you must decide now. Whatever you're going to do, do it now. It was Jesus' final offer of grace to Judas. Judas took the bread and immediately left the room to make his arrangements with the soldiers. John tells us that as soon as he took the bread, Satan entered him. Then he adds, and it was night. Judas left the light of the world and he stepped into the dark with that action. Shortly thereafter, Jesus left with his disciples and made his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Meanwhile, Judas meets with the soldiers and arranges to lead them to the rendezvous. Since it was night and he didn't want Jesus to slip away in the confusion, he told the soldiers he would give him as a kiss of greeting. One thing that always caused me to wonder, Jesus was hated by the Jewish leaders. And yet, if it wasn't for an apostle identifying him, no one would have. So it took the kiss from Judas to tell the soldiers who was the true Jesus. Now, the gospel writers tell the story very simple. Simply, the soldiers came, Judas kissed Jesus, they arrested him and took him away. But John adds a note to this, one final sad note. When the soldiers first came up, Jesus evidently spoke to them before they could say anything, and while Jesus was speaking to the soldiers, John adds this little detail. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. There's a world of meaning in that little phrase. Judas had gone over to the other side. He was not just with them physically, he now was with them spiritually. His betrayal was now visible, public, and undeniable. Now, when you get right down to it, Judas should have been a better man or a worse man. If he had been better, he would have never done this in the first place. This would have never entered his mind, and he would have proceeded as all the other apostles did. If he had been worse, there would be no guilt. He wouldn't have been guilty about what he did. There would be no remorse. He'd have kept the 30 pieces of silver and gone on about life. However, as it was, he was bad enough to do the deed and good enough to be unable to bear the guilt of it. What happened to Judas can happen to us. What he did, we could do. If we think otherwise, we've missed the point of this. Judas is a lot like us, and we're a lot like him. In fact, the more religious we are, the more like Judas we are. After all, how can you be more religious than being an apostle? This was as in as it gets. And yet he betrayed the Lord. Now Judas may not be alive today, but his spirit lives. It lives in all those who play the religious game. It lives in those who come to church for what they can get out of it. About 10 years ago, Marilyn and I were going to a church in Dallas. In that same period of time, I was buying a piece of property, and I was dealing with a realtor that worked in the same area where this church was. We ran into him one Sunday. I don't recall his name, but we'll just say his name was Fred. Fred, good to see you. I didn't realize you were... He was an usher. I didn't realize you were a member here. He said, yeah, you know, I'm an usher here, and I also belong to... And he mentioned another church down the street, which was as socially prominent as the one we were going to. This is a... down the Park Cities area. And he was an usher there also. He belonged to both churches. And the reason he belonged to both churches, you can guess, he's a realtor. Not anything wrong with realtors. But it was a source of business for him. And it gave him credibility. He was a church-going guy. And do business with him and feel good about it. It lives in all of us who are pretending a commitment to Jesus Christ that isn't real in our hearts. It lives in all of us who just go through the Christian motions. And it lives in all of us who come to church, give our money, say our prayers, but do not have a true relationship with Jesus Christ in our hearts. Now, one of the ironic parts of all of this is 30 pieces of silver in those days was the price of a slave. You could buy a slave with 30 pieces of silver. So think about it. He betrayed the Son of God for the price of a slave. To put it another way, Judas went to hell, and the cost of the ticket was 30 pieces of silver. So to wrap this up, we've got a few questions that we need to ask ourselves. What would it take for us to sell out Jesus Christ? Would we betray him for money? Would we betray him for a better job? Would we betray him to keep the job we have? Would we betray him to save our own skin? Would we betray him because he didn't live up to our expectations? And would we betray him because we think he let us down by not answering our prayers on our schedule? Judas does us a favor in this story by causing us to rethink our relationship and our commitment to Jesus Christ. We call ourselves Christians, but are we true followers or are we just going through the motions? Are we pretenders or are we true believers? Are we fair-weather friends of Jesus Christ? These are searching questions, and they may not be easy to answer. I know I had trouble answering some of these. But don't take them lightly. The one main lesson in Judas's life is lost unless we at least ask ourselves the questions. After all, if one can be an apostle of Jesus Christ and still be lost, what about you and I? Perhaps we can look at it a different way. One was lost, so none would presume. 11 were saved, so none should despair. In the end, most of us call ourselves Christians, and we search out our hearts and conclude, yes, we are true followers of Jesus Christ. We have committed our lives to him. The story of Judas is in the Bible for many reasons, one of which is, before we take anything for granted, we at least ask ourselves the question the other apostles asked themselves that night. Lord, is it I? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, is it I? That is a question, Lord, that we all must answer at some point in our lives, whether we are truly committed to the path of Jesus Christ and righteousness, or are we just kidding ourselves and playing games? Lord, I'm thankful that we are in a church that calls us out, that calls us our attention to these things and make sure we understand them fully and completely. I'm thankful, Lord, for a church that tells the truth as it is, that lives by the doctrine of your word and adds nothing and subtracts nothing. Lord, let us let Judas's lesson reside on our mind and our hearts so that we never have to ask ourselves, Lord, is it I, and not have an answer. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.